This morning, we'd like you to look with us at Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word." And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The Lord was always sending Jeremiah, it seems, to various places to give a message from the Lord. The Lord said, "Go down to the gate of the temple and speak these words to the people." But here's an interesting switch. The Lord did not send Jeremiah to the house of the potter to give a word, but to hear a word. He wasn't sent with a sermon, but he was sent to receive a sermon from the Lord. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he watched him as he was working there on the wheel. And he saw the potter as he was forming the clay, but the vessel became marred in the hands of the potter. And so he took and began again and reformed that clay into a vessel that seemed good to the potter. And then the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the sermon that he was to give to the people. And the sermon was this: "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." There are three things that draw our attention in the potter's house. First of all, the potter himself. We see his intense interest in his work. As the potter is working with that clay, he never takes his eye off of the clay. He has a purpose that he seeks to accomplish in that clay. And he is giving his full interest and attention to that clay as he works with it. It speaks to us of God's interest in our lives, God's intense interest in you. The psalmist said with sort of a awe, "Thou thinkest, Lord, of me." The very fact that God even thought about him amazed the psalmist. But then in another psalm he said, "And if I should number your thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea." God is not only interested in you, he's thinking about you all of the time. "If I should number the thoughts of the Lord, they are more in number than the sands of the sea." I love to go down to the beach and sit in the sand, and I often will just take and scoop the sand up in my hands, cup it in my hands, and then I'll open up the bottom and let the sand sort of fall out like an hourglass and just watch it as it builds a little pyramid. But as those grains of sand fall into that pyramid, I like to think that every one of those grains of sand represent one of God's thoughts concerning me. "Oh Lord, your thoughts concerning me, if I should number them, they are more than the sands of the sea." And I look up and down the beach, that sandy beach, and I think of how much God thinks about me. But then God said, I know my thoughts concerning you, that they are good and not evil all the days of your life. God isn't thinking, oh, that rat, he failed again. What are we going to do with him? But God's thoughts of me are good. He's interested in me. And I watched the potter, his intense interest in the clay, and I realized the intense interest that God has in my life. I watch as with great skill the potter forms the vessel. A little pressure here, a little pressure there, and the clay, almost as magic, responds to the touch of the potter as it sort of jumps into shape, as the potter begins to form that vessel. And then I'm impressed by the complete power that the potter has over that clay. He can make of it whatever he pleases. In this story, God said, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And what is said of the house of Israel can be said of us as individuals. The power that the potter has over the clay to make of it whatever he wishes, whatever he desires. Now, as the potter is working with that clay, he has in his mind a plan for that clay. What type of vessel it is to be, what uses can be made of that vessel. And I realize that as God is working in me, he has a plan. He has in his mind a thought concerning me. That which he would have me to be, the kind of vessel that he would have me to be, the kind of work that he would do in this vessel that he was creating. Now, I'm certain that it is true in your life as it is in mine. As God is working in me, oftentimes I have no idea what God has in mind. Sometimes I question him and say, Lord, just what are you doing? Lord, why did you do that? Why was this pressure applied in this area, Lord? And we don't understand many times what is in the potter's mind, and sometimes we are even prone to question the potter, though we really have no right. As Paul said, for what right has the potter to say, or the clay to say to the potter, why have you made me like this? And in reality, it has no right, but yet we exercise what we don't have rights to do. And we ask God, why have you made me like this? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why have these pressures been exerted against me? But I have discovered that there is only one way that I can truly learn what is in the mind of the potter, and that is by just yielding to the touch of the potter upon my life. And as I yield to God, I begin to discover what is the purpose of God and what is the plan of God and exactly what God is seeking to make of my life. The uses that God has intended for me. Next, I notice the wheel upon which the potter has placed that lump of clay. And as it spins, I realize that this is the instrument by which the potter forms his purposes with the clay. It is the instrument by which he creates the symmetry to the vessel that he is making. And I see that the wheel is under the complete control of the potter. He starts with his foot lever causing the wheel to spin, and then he controls the speed at which the wheel spins, and then he stops it as he pleases. And thus I see that this wheel is the instrument by which he is forming that clay into the vessel that he wants it to be. And I realize that the wheel is actually the circumstances of my life that are under the control of God, those circumstances by which God is molding and shaping me into the person that he has in mind for me to be. And thus I realize that all things are controlled by God that concern my life. And he has told me that they are all working together for good if I love him and are called according to his purpose. So God is in control of the circumstances of my life, and that is why to complain or to murmur about my circumstances is in reality to complain and to murmur about God's work. Now we find the children of Israel, when God was bringing them through the wilderness, they were often murmuring against their circumstances, which equated to murmuring against the Lord, because it was the Lord that had created those circumstances of their lives. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:2, God speaks to them and he said, "For these 40 years I have led you, in order to humble you and to prove what was in your heart, whether you would obey me or not." Now, the proof that God was seeking was not for his benefit, but for their benefit. God knew what was in their heart. They didn't know what was in their heart. In our last lesson in Jeremiah, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? And the truth is, people don't know what's in their own heart. And so God brings about circumstances in order that he might reveal to us what is in our heart. And a lot of these pressures, a lot of these tests that we are going through are revelations, that we might see the truth, that which is in my own heart. Will I stand up under the test, or will I fail? Traveling can be a real test. Things can go wrong, and often do. And while Kay and I were traveling, and things would go wrong, and we would start to respond. I'd say, "Honey, this is a test. Let's pass it so we won't have to take it again." Because I have found that the Lord, if you don't pass the test, will give it to you again until you do pass. And so I like to pass those tests. Unfortunately, I don't always, but it's important to realize that the truth about me is not really revealed on a sunny day when their flowers are all blossoming and everything is going great and it seems like the whole world is just a bed of roses. No, you don't discover the truth about yourself in those circumstances. But it's when things are going bad, And things are really falling apart, and you can't see your way out, when it seems like you've been enveloped in the darkness, the sun isn't shining, but you're going through a fierce, fierce storm, it is then that the true metal is revealed. God puts us through tests. He brings circumstances into our life by which he molds and shapes us into the person that he wants us to be. And so I see the clay spinning there on the wheel. And I see the potter as he is controlling that spin and controlling that wheel, but he's using it to form and to shape that clay into the vessel that pleases him. Anyone can praise the Lord when the sun is shining, but what do I do on the cloudy day? Finally, I see this clay, that substance in which the potter is going to accomplish his purpose. And I realize, first of all, that clay in its natural state is almost worthless because it is so common. There's so much of it in this world. In fact, there's so much clay in the world that they sell it like dirt by the ton or by the square yard. It's a very common material upon the face of the earth. And because it is so common, practically worthless in its native state. And yet, I see that there is potential in this shapeless lump of clay to become a thing of beauty, of utility, of worth. Through the skillful hand of the potter, that almost worthless lump of clay can become almost priceless. That blob of clay that doesn't seem to have any real shape or form has the potential of becoming a valuable instrument, a vessel to be used. You can never know the full potential of your life until your life has been touched by God, as He begins to mold and to shape you into that vessel that He has in His mind. And as you yield to that touch of God, your life becomes an instrument as He develops His work in you, making you what He would have you to be. Apart from the direction of God in your life, all of your accomplishments will one day seem very empty and unfulfilling. And one day, as Solomon, you'll be forced to confess, vanity, vanity. Everything is empty and frustrating. I see that the clay has no power in itself to take on any form or shape. Its shape and form comes from outside influences. We sometimes hear a person boast, "Well, I'm a self-made man." No, you're not. It's simply not true. No man is an island. No man lives unto himself. We are all the products of our heredity and environment. Our actions and reactions are all predetermined by the forces that have influenced our thinking from our childhood. You really don't act or respond except for those forces that have been at work in your life from early childhood, establishing your guidelines and your values and so forth. And you, all of you, respond according to the outside pressures that you've experienced from birth. So the way you answer, the way you respond, the way you think is programmed already. Outside influences. Now, there are outside influences that can be very damaging, that are destructive. But that influence of God in your life, how it can take a life that is almost worthless and create in it tremendous value. We read here that the vessel became marred in the hands of the potter. Now, this can be the result of different things. It could be the result of not having the right consistency in the clay. Before the potter throws the clay on the wheel, he is kneading it, he's working with it, he's seeking to develop a certain consistency, the right amount of moisture and all, so that the clay will be pliable and responsive when he begins to work with it. And so there's that necessity of first of all, kneading the clay. And sometimes as he begins to work with the clay, perhaps there isn't the right consistency and it doesn't hold its shape. And so you'll take and work more with the clay. You'll start over again and work with the clay a little more, maybe adding a little clay or adding a little moisture to get the right consistency. Sometimes there's a lump in the clay, a hard lump that doesn't yield to the touch of the potter. And when he goes to work at it and he touches that area where there's the lump, it just creates a distortion. Doesn't respond to his touch. And thus the vessel is seeking to make is marred in his hands. Sometimes we rebel against what God is doing in our lives and we stiffen, we harden. And thus the work of God becomes marred. That plan of God becomes thwarted because I've resisted the touch of God or the influence of God in that particular area. Now, to me, the interesting thing is that the potter at this point didn't just throw the clay out, but he took and he worked with it. And he said he would make it a vessel that pleased him, that seemed good to the potter. And so God is saying to Israel, though you've really marred things, you've been stubborn, you've resisted my work and my love, and now the nation is marred, yet I'm going to continue to work, and I will make of you an instrument that seems good to me for my glory. And as an individual, sometimes your lives have become marred because of sin. But God wants to continue to work and will continue to work to make of you that vessel that is pleasing to him. Now, many times, the flaw in the vessel is not discovered until it is fired. And you may think, oh, this is a perfect picture here. And you put it in the fire. But in the fire, there is a revelation, oftentimes, of the wrong consistency of the clay, or some flaw that didn't show up until it was fired, and then the thing cracks. And you go to take it out of the oven, and you find that the thing is just cracked and is checked and is of no value. At this point, you can't do anything with it. You can't knead it again. You can't bring it back into a pliable lump. It's already been fired. And so next to the potter's house, there was always a field where the potter would just throw the pot out the window and let it just smash in the field. And so they called it the potter's field, and it was always filled with broken pieces of pottery from the pots that did not endure the fire, but were just cast out as worthless and useless. And I am interested that in the New Testament, we have an interesting story of a potter's field. When Judas Iscariot had conspired to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, he brought the money after the arrest of Jesus. He brought the money back to the chief priest. And he said, "Take this money back. I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "That's your problem now." And so he said, "No, it's your problem." And he threw the money down on the floor of the temple and went out. And it was their problem. They said, "What can we do with this money? We can't put it back in the temple treasury because it's blood money. It was used to purchase blood, blood money." And so someone said, "Well, why don't we buy the potter's field and we'll use it to bury the poor people?" The potter's field covered with the shards of broken pottery that has been cast aside because it did not endure the testing of fire, was purchased with blood money, the blood money of Jesus Christ. And I look at lives that are broken, shattered. Things have gone to pieces completely. There seems to be nothing that is holding together. They're just out there in the potter's field. Lives broken. And I realize that those broken lives have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The price that he paid bought the potter's field. His blood money bought the potter's field. And I realize the beautiful significance of the fact that even though a person has gone so far as to fail completely and be cast aside, who because of the folly of their flesh, the weakness of their flesh, have just destroyed themselves, I realize that Jesus can take those broken pieces and he can put them together and make still a vessel of glory and honor to be used for God. Maybe sin has had its effect upon your life and you're practically destroyed because of that sin. But remember, the blood of Jesus purchased you. And he will make of your life something of value, eternal value, if you'll just give him the broken pieces and let him make you what he would have you to be. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for your love and your interest in us. And Lord, we realize that there are times that we have rebelled against your work. We've complained about the dizzying pace in which the wheel was spinning. We didn't like the pressure that was applied here or there. Lord, sometimes we resisted. We became stiff and hard. And the vessel was marred in your hands. But Lord, we thank you for your patience. The way, Lord, in which you have worked and continued to work until, Lord, you formed the vessel that was good in your eyes. Where we realize there are others whose lives have been so marred that they've just been as broken pieces of pottery in a field. Everything has gone apart. Nothing seems to be holding together. Broken, scattered. But Lord, we realize that you loved them and you paid the price to redeem them from the power and the result of sin. And that you can even take those broken pieces, Lord, and put them together until they become an object of beauty and usefulness. Oh, Lord, teach us to just yield ourselves to you fully and completely as the master potter. And may we discover what is in your mind as we wait upon your work in our lives and your touch upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? It could be that with some of you, you are like broken pieces of pottery just lying in a field. Your life is one big mess. It's good to know that God loves you and wants to change your life. And wants to make of you a vessel that he can use for his purposes. It may be that some of you have been walking with the Lord, but you came to that place where you began to resist the work of the Spirit. You had your own ideas, and they were in conflict with his. And as a result, your life has become marred in the hands of the potter. And you see that glaring mark in your life that has been left because of your resistance to God. The devil is prone to come to you and say, God's given up on you. He's not interested in you anymore. You failed. You knew what you were doing. You were wrong. Therefore, God's through with you. Not so. Know that God in his love wants to take and he'll start over again. That he'll work, he'll form, he'll shape until he makes of you a vessel that seems good to him. But you have to place yourself in his hands. You see, every analogy breaks down somewhere. And the analogy breaks down in that the clay has no will of its own, and I have a will of my own, and that's where the problem arises. But I need to become like the clay, where I use my will to surrender to God. I will to just surrender my life to God and to those forces of God that will mold me and shape me into that which you would have me to be. Maybe you feel like this morning you'd like God to start over again, or you'd like God to just take the broken pieces and do something with them. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just say, Lord, here I am. Such as I am, take over. Take control. Make me what you want me to be. And may the Lord continue his work this week in your life. And may you recognize that those circumstances that God will bring across your path are part of the method by which God is shaping you and molding you into the person he wants you to be. a vessel of glory that is fit for use by the Master. And may God thus use you in accomplishing His purposes this week. In Jesus' name.